Amen. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. That is something to rejoice in this morning. Amen, church. No matter what differences we have, no matter what age, no matter what gender, no matter what ethnicity, no matter what we feel about voting, we are one, not because of any of those things. We are one because of Jesus. We are one because of Jesus Christ. That is what matters most, and it is good to sing that together. You can flip in your Bibles over to John 21. We're going to be reading through that for most of this morning. And we've been going through this series titled Made for People. And we've been kind of loosely going through a book. And today we are talking about memory as friends. We're talking about the importance of worship as friends. And we're going to be concluding this series together. In this book, Made for People, kind of lines out 10 different practical things you can do with friendships and in these biblical one another relationships. And we've been going through that as a community. And so we're going to start with memory. The art of memory and the habit of living on purpose. And we're just going to go ahead and jump right in here to look at Jesus. In John 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered, and he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat. You know, I always wondered about that moment. Like, you see Peter in his underwear jump in and frantically swimming to Jesus. And then, like, James and John are going, are you going to? Me neither. Okay, we'll just row. Right? And then just come on back. The other disciples followed in verse 8 in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, I love reading just stories like this of Jesus interacting with his friends. And on the surface, it kind of seems mundane, like some ordinary interactions, but underneath it, something extraordinary is happening. And as we talk about memory, you know, the idea is that 90% of the interactions you have with your friends, you forget about, but you know those interactions are what sustain your soul. You know, you think about your family, 90% of the dinner time tables of the meals that you share with your family, you forget, but man, you know that how special it is to be together as a family. Then that 90% of those ordinary interactions is really where the extraordinary basis of friendship begins. It's just ordinary interactions. We're not necessarily talking about that this morning. We've kind of talked about that. We're talking about those special moments this morning. Like, what are those 5%, those 10% of moments that kind of take the friendship to the next level? Those special, intentional, living on purpose, this wouldn't have happened unless we were intentional moments that really take your friendship, your one another relationship in the Lord to the next level. And I feel like there's so much we can learn here from Jesus living on purpose. Jesus lives on purpose in this passage, and I want to pick out some notes that will help us. So, you know, what does Jesus do here? Well, the first thing I want to bring out to our attention is Jesus reminds Peter of their friendship. They're out there in the boat. It's been all night. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. Well, if you know your Bible, this would have been a core memory for Peter. You know, like inside out, like core memory, right? It would have been a core memory because back in Luke 5, when Jesus first called Peter, do you remember that first interaction they had? They had been out all night fishing and caught nothing. And Jesus says, go into deeper water and you'll catch something. And that moment of faith and trust is what started their friendship. Jesus is reminding Peter of their friendship. We know those moments. Dude, do you remember back in college when? Do you remember when we were young married when? Even last Friday, we've been doing family movie nights on Fridays, right, with the kids. And we I invite friends over. And last weekend, the Fomadoons came over. And when there was no kids with Jordan and LaToya, no kids, Megan and Adoya, young, no kids, and we were young married, we watched a movie almost every single Monday together. And it was one of those times, do y'all remember when you could just stay out all night and not worry about kids, right? Y'all remember those times? It was like we would accidentally spend the night on the couch at each other's houses because we all fell asleep watching a movie or whatever. And we have not watched a movie together since our kids were born. We felt bad about that, like that's not good, right? But it's been 6 years. Anyway, so we kind of got together in the kitchen before we watched the movie, and I said, hey guys, your parents used to watch movies together all the time. And this is our first time we're watching a movie now with you guys here, and we didn't even watch it. We let them watch it, and we talked, right? But man, just remembering moments together is so special. What else can we remember, see here from Jesus? Jesus is not only reminding Peter, he's rewriting memories. You know, it's interesting, the Greek word here for burning coals, right there in verse 9, when they landed, they didn't just see a fire, but they saw a fire of burning coals. Now, that's just an interesting little word. Like, there's so many other ways, hey, there's a fire there. Like, why do you need to mention burning coals? That Greek word is only mentioned one other time in the scriptures, and it's back in John 18. Now, the servant and the officers had made a charcoal fire, or a fire of burning coals. Because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. Do y'all remember what happens next? Around that fire of burning coals, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Have y'all noticed how much smell can trigger memories? Like when you walk into the kitchen and you smell that kind of baked good that takes you right back to grandma. You know, for me, it's sweet potato casserole, right? Anybody else fan of sweet potato casserole? It's the greatest food of all time. My grandma made better than you've ever tasted, and she taught my mom, and then my mom, our first year of marriage, taught Toya how to make it for Thanksgiving. Woo! It's good. It's good. But I to this day, whenever I walk in on Thanksgiving and I smell sweet potato casserole, I'm a kid again with my grandma and my mama cooking sweet potato casserole. Can you imagine Peter? The smell of charcoal, the smell of burning coal fire. Maybe from the moment when he denied Jesus to this moment, every time he was around a fire, it took him back to shame. It took him back to, man, I can't believe I blew it and denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus here, around burning coals, is going to rewrite that memory for him. And rewrite the memory of, instead of shame, rewrite it with love. Instead of embarrassment, write it with belonging. And he's rewriting a memory for him. Well, Jesus, man, he lives on purpose. He does it intentionally. What else can we learn here? A regard for beauty, right? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if, I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, but early in the morning, sunrise, water, mountains in the background, that had to be beautiful. Like, it just had to be. And there's so many moments where Jesus takes the disciples away to the hill of Gethsemane or to the mountaintops and things like that. And I love this quote from the book. Friendships are not all mundane activity. We need to behold things that are bigger than us to bind us. There's such binding power in the sharing of beauty. Have you noticed that? That when you, there's such special moments that are ordinary but extraordinary around the table or at the house or in the living room, but when you get out on top of Kennesaw Mountain, well, it's actually a hill. It's 5 feet short for a mountain. Did you guys hear about that, right? They just need to put a boulder up there to be official mountain. Anyways, or you go up to the Blue Ridge, or you go to the lake, or even you go watch sports together, or, you know, you read a book that has beautiful, you know, concepts in it. There's moments of beauty that bind us as friends. Last night, we had the Falls Festival that we already heard about, and there was a lot of beauty there. You know, it was so much fun. Thank you again for all the volunteers. It took over 30 volunteers to make happen, but there was 3 trunks that won prizes. You guys want to see them? Some of them are in here, the youth and families up, they'll have in their service. So the most, let me remember here, the most creative was the teens, you know, with Kadinsky and the other guys, and they had a toilet bowl trunk, right? And it had what we hope was chocolate wiped on, you know, like on toilet paper, right? So that was most creative, right? And then most unique was the Mulligans, and then they had a live, it was about being a vet, and they had a live a frog in there. That was so fun. And then the newly married David and Sanithia Shoney were the, you know, kind of Super Smash Brothers theme, and there were Luigi and Ruby. It's Ruby, right?
Daisy.
I forgot last night too. But anyways, so that was the best overall, but it was so fun. And having all the kids there and everyone serving, and there was grandparents there and there's newborns there, all the generations. And there's this one moment where this little kid was getting their face painted, and they just went, "This is the greatest day ever." And then Melissa went, "Oh, did you guys do something to your family earlier today? Was it your birthday or something?" She's like, "No, this party's the greatest thing I've ever been to." And there's just beauty in family and beauty in moments like that. Not that it's all about the Fall Festival, but did that take work? Yes. Did it take intentionality and purpose? That wouldn't have accidentally happened. And yet there's beauty that bonds us in moments like that. Then when we put intentionality and live on purpose in. What else can we pick up from Jesus in this passage? The richness of sharing a meal. I looked up cook synonyms. I start with R. I could not find one. So richness of sharing a meal, right? And so Jesus is making them breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Don't forget the unifying power of cooking and sharing a meal together. How crazy is it to have the Lord of the universe cook you breakfast? That's pretty sweet, right? I bet that seasoning was perfect. But don't forget how important it is to share meals. And there's value there. You know, in our family group, maybe a year and a half ago, you know, we rotate houses, you know, and different families host each week for family group. And about a year and a half ago, one of the families, without telling us, because at that point, maybe you had snacks, maybe you had some water, some coffee, and that was it. The family had a full dinner for all of us. And we were like, "No way, this is amazing. And I wish you would have told us because we already ate." No, we didn't do that. But we ate. And then the next week, without anybody saying anything, the next week, the couple hosted a meal also. Well, if they cooked for us, then I want to cook or order for us too. And then the next week, well, if the last 2 weeks, the families that hosted had a dinner, we needed to have a dinner. And then, so the next week they had a dinner, and without anyone ever saying, from now on, we're going to have dinners at family group, it's literally been a year and a half, and we've had a dinner at family group every week. And it was four couples and our kids. Now it's eight couples and our kids, over 25 people. And so it's not easy to have a meal for that many people, right? No, you only have to do it every other month, but we started combining families, right? Two families per time. But man, that is so unifying. It is so unifying for us in our family group to have a meal together. Even this last Wednesday, we had s'mores around a bonfire and we had wings and just the art of, hey, we're friends. We're family. We share meals together. There's power in that. There's power in that. Amen? In our family, there's a phrase I want to bring up here that we try to teach our kids, all right? And the phrase, you know, it's like one of the Massey slogans, is that people are more important than things. And we're trying to ingrain this in the kids. Cam's sixth birthday was this past weekend, and he got like a kid's camera because he loves taking pictures. And we didn't know on that there's like some games, right? So he was like Snake. He tried to tell Toya that he's better than us at playing Snake. We were like, "We've been playing Snake since before you existed. Like, what are you talking about?" Anyways, so sure enough, at the kitchen table, it was the first time we had a child bring a device to the table. And it was, you know, it was the camera. And like, "No, buddy, people are more important than things. Put the camera down," you know, that kind of thing. But I want to bring this up here. People are more important than things. Don't be so distracted by things that you drift away from people. All right, don't be so distracted by the phone, the Netflix. Some of us know that Netflix series more than we know our friends. We have to say, like, and then whenever we get, I don't know about you, when I get into scrolling or when I get into the Netflix series, even on Sundays, if I'm watching all three games, like, my brain kind of goes into comatose, not thinking about anybody else. And I get distracted. And I just drift into, I know I got these friendships, but all intentionality with those friends goes out the window. People are more important than things. You're not going to take that thing with you to heaven, but you can take your friends with you to heaven. So let's invest in our friendships more than people. What Jeff said last week is so true, that the current of this world is to become wealthier, busier people who used to have friends. Let's let that not be true at North River. Friendship is such a better investment than anything on this earth. Amen? You know, on the family group level of having memories and doing special things together, it's so, you know, consistency week in and week out is so important to have a consistent rhythm, whatever that is for you. But that those special things are so important also. And I love hearing the stories, like the Karamitas family group is going pumpkin picking next weekend with all their kids. That's a special memory together, that it takes time, it takes effort, but they're going out to create a memory together. David Shoney and Emily Yates, like Thrive family group, over the summer, they had a family group retreat together. And that takes time, it takes intentionality, but it's a special memory together. There's so many different things like that. The Payne family group that took over Chick-fil-A up in Woodstock with all the kids. Man, that takes effort, it's hard to get all the kids there, but it's so worth it in the long run to create those special memories together. Let's not just get trapped in the mundane, that we're not willing to live on purpose in our friendships. Amen. So that's memory. You guys with me? Let's continue now on to worship. Worship, the art of worship, and the habits, or the habit of communal spiritual disciplines. Okay, so before we talk about spiritual disciplines together, reading the word together, praying together, serving the poor together, all those things, something got brought up in the book that was actually really intriguing to me. And it kind of goes like this. Jesus was the greatest friend to ever live. When you become a better friend, you are becoming more like Jesus. So friendship in and of itself is an act of worship. Not just when we pray together, we worship. This is worship. Not just when we go to church together, it's worship. No, our friendship, the better friends we are to each other, the more we're like Christ together, and that's a form of worship. Every time that you grow in your friendship, you're growing more in the echoes of the original friendship of the Trinity, the friendship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Think about it. Every time that you love your friend, even when it hurts, you echo Jesus's love in your friendship. When you laugh together and join in celebration with your friends, you echo Jesus celebrating at the wedding of Cana with his 12 friends. When you're patient and you forgive each other in your friendships, you echo the patience and forgiveness of Jesus. There's something worshipful about having deep, loving friendships in this world. And it is powerful. And as it was talking about it in the book, there was a quote that I love so much, I just thought I'd read it for us. God is pleased when you act like a friend because you're acting like Christ. And that is the image he made you in and the image he is redeeming you in. The opposite is also true. When you're so busy getting family right, doing well at your job, being present for your kids, serving your spouse and making it a Sunday service and Wednesday night small group too, there can still be a gaping hole in your worship. It is totally possible to live the picture-perfect nuclear family and church life and still have a gaping hole in your heart, because when it comes down to it, you are living your life friendless and alone. You are not vulnerable to your spouse. No one in your small group really knows you because you don't share. You don't have time for friends because work and the kids take up all of your time. Let this not be said here at North River. Yes, let's take care of our family. Yes, let's have a job to support our families. But that, let's not be said about us that we're alone in doing that. And that we're friendless in doing that. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you're new here, we really love fellowship here at North River. If you're used to, you know, you come to church and then after the last song, or even right before the last song ends, you dip out so you don't get caught in traffic. If you dip out before the last song here, you're walking out alone, right? Because everyone stays here to talk to each other. It's like we actually like each other, guys. Imagine that. We actually love fellowship so much that even though we only have an hour and a half together every week here in service, we said 10 of those minutes right in the middle, it's gonna be for talking to each other. The fellowship break. It's not just for taking our kids over. Actually, most kids are already over there. We believe that when we're devoted and we worship together, yes, we need to worship God in song, and that's beautiful. Yes, we need to take the bread and the wine or the juice for communion. That is beautiful. Yes, we need to hear the word of God preached and get learn about the word of God. That is beautiful. But it's also beautiful when we connect as friends together. Right. when we're devoted to the fellowship and we're connected and we share our hearts, we pray for each other, we get to know one another. That in and of itself, the fellowship break is when we're not taking a break from worship. When the fellowship break is another way we're worshiping God. Amen? Okay, so that's the first part of, you know, worship is that our friendship is worship. Now let's talk about communal spiritual disciplines, all right? Where, you know, whether it's sharing our faith or serving the poor together, reading the Word of God together, sharing the Word of God with each other, praying together, these kinds of things. And I want to pick back up in John 21 of what Jesus does next after they eat this meal. So let's open back up to John 21 again. Let's pick up here in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt, because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You know, when we're talking about communal spiritual disciplines, I want to focus for a moment on reminding each other of the Word of God and the truths in God's Word. And now, whenever we're talking about reminding each other of the Word of God and you're looking at Jesus, Jesus doesn't exactly have to be quoting Scripture to be saying the words of God, because he is God, right? So all of his words are reminding you of what God says, because he said it. But in this, I love this right here. You know, the last R in this passage I want to bring out is Jesus restores Peter's faith. He restores his faith. He intentionally draws out Peter and walks Peter through his denial. But he walks Peter through those three times of denial, not with shame, not with embarrassment, but he walks him through that with love, with grace, and with truth. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, "Peter, I know what you did. I know you denied me three times, but I love you anyways." Isn't that what we've been saying friendship is all about? I know you fully, to be fully known and yet loved anyways. That's what Jesus is doing right here. He's saying, even though you denied me, I still trust your love for me. I still believe in you enough to call you to love my lambs, to lead my people. I still love you and believe in you that much. What do we learn here from Jesus is that friends are essential in the battle against evil. What if Jesus never reinstated Peter? Like, what if going into Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came down, Peter was still embarrassed? Can I do this? The last time I was in front of people, I chickened out and I denied Jesus. I don't know if I can get up there and preach. Like, what would have happened? We trust God would have figured it out, but Jesus was too intentional to leave that to chance. That he intentionally restored him, because he knew that Peter and Jesus' friendship, their friendship in and of itself was a battle against evil. When Peter was at his worst, Jesus didn't forget about him. That's what friendship is all about. Friendships don't leave when it gets tough. When the going gets tough, friendships show up all the more. Because we know that our friendship is an art of worship, and that is against evil. As we sit for a moment and talking about reminding each other of God's truth and reminding each other of scriptures, there's this moment, I don't know, maybe it was like a little less than a year ago. So we have our young families, family group, and we have time monthly with the guys for our young dad's D group. Anthony Petty leads it. And we were kind of sharing about our marriages and our families. And I was confessing some areas I felt like I was messing up. And I was feeling bad about it, and I don't feel like I was doing this in the household and all that kind of stuff. And I'll never forget in that moment, and Anthony Petty, AP, just looks at me and he goes, "Bro, I love you." And Anthony likes to repeat himself. He said, "No, bro, I love you." Like, and God loves you. And he just goes on about that for like 2 minutes. And for me, it was so needed. Like, there was something that happened when he shared that with me. I was coming in embarrassed. I was coming in shameful. And I walked out loved. And when it comes to the importance of how important friends are in the battle against evil, think about it. I know that I'm loved. Like, I know that's what the scriptures say. I know the passage in Romans 5 when it says, This is how we know that God loves us, that even though we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Like, I know that scripture, I can quote it, and yet in that moment, I needed to hear it from a friend. Why is that? You know, to illustrate that, you can kind of think about a speed limit sign. I don't know if anyone here has a heavy foot when driving, right? But if you're going 45 and you see this sign, speed limit 30, can we just be honest for a second? Who slows down? Who slows down? You're going 45, all right? Oh, look, there's only like three hands up, all right? Now, but when you see this, when you see the speed limit and it records your sign back, right? Okay, now, if you're going 45, and then it doesn't say 38, but if it tells you 45 back, who slows down then? A lot more hands. Some of y'all are like, nah, just meh, right? What's the difference there? The speed limit sign didn't change. Your knowledge of the speed limit, what you know, I know the speed limit's 30, like what you know doesn't change. What changes is the accountability. What changes is even just the small, it's not even a human, but it's the small interaction that someone is reporting back to me what I'm doing, right? And that does something in us. That does something in us. Why do I bring that up? Well, there's this quote from Bonhoeffer, that's the word of Christ is truer in the mouth of a friend. Speaking the words of scripture to your friends is a unique power that you possess. Of course, you might know the scriptures. You might have been the one that even taught that person that very verse. And yet, if knowing the scriptures was all we needed, we'd all be saints and never mess up again. And last time I checked, that's not happening. The fact is we need to feel scripture, to hear scripture, to experience scripture over and over and over again. We need our friends to remind us of scripture. Don't get mad when your friend brings up the word of God to you. I already know that, bro. Why are you acting like I don't know? They know you know that, but all of us need those moments where we need to hear it again. We need to hear the word of God and the truth that we believe in. And not that scripture is just a magic incantation. I have an issue. Boom, scripture fixed. Like, that's not how it works. We need to hear each other. We need to draw each other out. We need to know when to be quiet and when to speak. But there's those moments we believe that this can restore our souls if we speak it to one another. Amen? You know, before we transition to the close, I just want to close out with this quote from the book. Sin wants us alone, but friendship declares war on such isolation. Let no one be isolated at North River. And I did want to say to this, if you feel like you've been here the last couple months and we've been talking about biblical friendship and you feel like, hey, that's great, that sounds good, but man, I tried that and it didn't work. Man, I tried to reach out and I got hurt. Or I actually had a close friend and then something happened and now we split up. I'm done with the friendship thing. I'm too hurt. I'm too bitter. I'm too stuck in my isolation. If that's you this morning, one, I just want to say I'm sorry that was your experience. All of us have had those moments where we've gotten hurt in friendship. Whenever we've talked about this, we're not trying to paint this picture of perfection. That's why we talked about forgiveness a couple weeks ago, because friendship requires forgiveness, right? But I just want to encourage you, don't give up on friendship. Don't give up on friendship. You know, no, you might not be at a place where you can reach out to 10 new best friends right now. No, that might be way too overwhelming, right? But man, keep on initiating with that one person. That one text, hey, you wanna get coffee? That one text, hey, you wanna have a phone call and pray? Keep on initiating. God has best friends waiting for you to go through life. God does not want you to go through this life alone. Wow. And guys, that's why we actually have done this series. You know, we have this new vision for us here at North River, walking the way of Jesus together in his spiritual family. And as we talk about conclusion, we did this series because we're leaning into the family side this year. We just started our new life stages. And while some of the people in our life stages we know, some of them we don't know. Some of us, a lot of us have stayed in our family groups, but some of us are joining new family groups. And so we're saying, hey, in these new relationships, the goal isn't to attend church or attend your life stage service or attend family group. We're not looking for attendance goals. We're looking for depth of friendship and relationship. We're looking for true family in this place. And so we wanted to go over this to say, hey guys, as we're forming new life stages, we're forming new families. We're forming new friends. And we hope that for all of us, even if you have felt isolated, that you can find a new home, a new spiritual home, a new spiritual family in those life stages. And on that, I did just want to say, I think sometimes we can talk about our family groups like they're not our friends. It's like we have our friends, and I have the time when I'm excited to go hang out with my friends on the weekend, but then I have my family group. I don't know if anyone has ever felt that, and maybe this is only for a few of us, but guys, I just want to rewrite. Man, our family group can be where some of our best friends are. And even if they're not your best friends yet, they can be. And there has to be something in our heart that we say, no, I'm not just coming to show up for attendance at family group. There's something in our heart we open. I'm showing up for relationship. I'm showing up for connection. I'm showing up to belong. We've gone through a lot of great, kind of principles and ideas in this Made for People series. I'm not going to read all these, but these are the 10 different, concepts that we talked about. And the whole idea, guys, of this was back to the beginning pages of Jesus. Beginning pages of Genesis in the Bible. God says to Adam, man was not made to be alone. Even though God was with him, he said, this isn't good. You don't need to be alone. You need another human. Like, he didn't just make humankind for relationship with God. He made humankind for relationship with each other. And I just want to say here as we close out this series, how have you grown in your friendships this last 2 months? We don't want to be that church where we can hear the word of God preached week in and week out and nothing changes. We're as a community, we're going towards family. As a community, we're going towards friendship. That means all of us, though, have to buy in to say, I believe in this, and I'm making some changes, I'm making some edits, I'm making some initiation to build more in my friendships and to grow more in my friendships. Don't come here every single week for 2 months, us talking about friendship and not do anything about it. And I know how it is. Sometimes we get excited in the moment and we write it down, I want to do this, and I get it. Life is busy, and you might not have done it yet, so this is that idea you wanted to do but haven't yet. This is the moment to say, do it, right? This is the Nike, just do it, right? This is over these next 2 weeks, what are you going to do to grow in your friendships? These next 2 weeks, what do you want to do practically to reconnect with that old friend or to start a new friendship? What do you want to do? Don't just go through this and us not grow in our friendships together. It's been a great series together, and I'll just show this picture as we close. This is a lot of the best friendships here at North River. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. When I think of North River, I do not think about the building. When I think of North River, I don't think about our slogan or even like the words North River. I think about the friendships God has created amongst us, because we're not a building, we're a people. We're not an individual, we're a people, and we're going through this together. As we kind of transition here to communion, and we've been talking about friendships, I want to focus our minds on John 15, and that the only reason we know how to have friendships with each other is because God, or Jesus, called us friends. So let's read this here together, and then we'll celebrate Jesus calling us friends with communion. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, North River, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Let's pray for communion. God, we are so grateful for this moment. We can come together as a community in the busyness of life, the busyness of our jobs and our families, to come and worship you and to remember that we're not alone in this world. Thank you, God, for the community here, that even as we celebrate Jesus, we don't have to do that alone, but we get to do it as a family, as friends. But God, in this moment, we're remembering Jesus, that the only reason we know how to have friendships here is because you didn't just call us servants, but you called us friends. And that we do have a friend in God. We do have a friend in Jesus. Thank you for loving us so. We remember that you chose us this morning, chose us as sons and daughters, chose us as your people, but also chose us as your friends. We celebrate that with the bread that represents your body, with the juice that represents your blood. And we remember you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.